the way he planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn the full salvation. Gladly will I tarry. Cloudless sky, I'm drinking at the fountain, never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land.
Roger Geyer, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Now turn over to 439. Near my God to thee. 439. Verse a cappella. Now you guys are going to have to really sing out because we'd be fewer than we normally are. So if you want it to be heard on the broadcast, whatever you're on, you're going to have to really sing it out. So let's bell it out. All right, here we go. All right, third verse. Here we go.
Then with my waking thoughts bright with thy praise.
Job. All right, 76 is our last song. 76. Frank Garlock song. Trying to get there. He's so great, I'm so small.
The shepherd I'm
Amen? Thank you. Two young people playing tonight. That's good. I used to take piano lessons when I was a little boy. My piano teacher was too lenient, too forgiving. Because I would come to my lesson, and I always had some reason I didn't practice. Always. And she'd say, my nickname was Butch. She'd say, Butch, that's okay. I understand we're always busy. Yeah, I know you'll do better next week. I said, I sure will. You're already laughing. Next week, no practicing. Different excuse, different reasons. And I'd say, I'm just really sorry. And she'd say, Larry, it's a busy world. We're all busy. I understand. It'll be okay. I said, I'll do better next week. I'm sure you will. Next week, how many times do I have to go on? So finally, she quit giving me lessons. She didn't tell me why, she just quit. So my mom and dad got me with another teacher. She was gonna change this whole thing. And she was really serious. So after a little while, 2 or 3 weeks, you know, trying to impress her, I figured, well, I came in and says, ma'am, I'm really sorry, but I just didn't have time to practice because, and I told her, and she said, that's no excuse. She said, you will practice next week. I said, yes, ma'am, I will practice next week. Second week, same story. She said, I told you last week that's no excuse. Now, if you want me to be your teacher, you will practice every day 30 minutes, or there's no point you wasting your mom and dad's money and my time, so that'll be the end. So I said, I'll take care. And I took care of it. I really started to practice. I really, really started to practice. And I got where I thought, you know, I can do this. And then she died. Okay. That was the end of her, you know. So I went off to Bob Jones University, and I majored in music and Bible. But the music was the singing part, and not the piano. But at Bob Jones University, if you major in anything to do with music, you have to take piano. They know your music will always be limited if you can't play the piano. It'll just limit you in so many ways. So they say, you, if you're going to be a music major now, you have to take piano. That was like the tribulation period, you know. So I signed up for piano. I had to sign up for piano. And in college, you know, you don't offer excuses. You just practice. You play. Get on those practice. They call them practice studios. I call them the practice shacks. We get on the practice shacks and practice, you know, get it all in. And then at the end of every semester, you have to, there's like a recital, and you have to play for it. And so I did this for 4 years because you have to do all every semester, 4 years. And then you have to pass this final exam or you don't graduate. So I come in for this piano, this last final exam, and I failed it. It wasn't a recital, it was just an exam. And I failed it. My teacher said, let me talk to you after everybody else is done. Got done. She went in. He went in and he said, Larry, I don't know what to tell you, but you have to pass this to graduate. And he said, I don't think we've ever done this in the history of Bob Jones University, but we're going to let you take it again in 1 week. He said, I know all the stuff you're involved in for graduation. I know everything about you. I know that this is a big deal for you to graduate. I know your family's, he said, my family's coming down from Michigan. He said, well, we're going to be gracious and let you take this next week. I don't know of any time I've ever put piano first in my life than that week. But that was like the end of it for me, along with one other thing. You had to play for a recital. And your friends could come and watch you play. And you had to know, you had to give your name and the name of the song when you played. So I remember, like it was yesterday, I stood up there and said, I'm Larry Carsey's, and I'm playing the Song of the Fairies. Now, back in those days, if you were gay, you were called a fairy, okay? So I stood up, I said, my name is Larry Carsey's, and I'm playing the Song of the Fairies. That was the name of the song, okay, obviously. And when I said, I'm Larry Carsey's playing the Song of the Fairies, I mean, that place just erupted. I mean, I thought, why did my piano pick this stupid song for me? But they didn't care who picked it. They just knew Larry Carsey was playing the Song of the Fairies. And I mean, they started laughing. I said, Out loud, no, but in my heart I said, this will be the end of my piano career. And it was, okay. It has nothing to do with the message tonight, anyway. Got a little acquainted now. Along with, you know, I've been a youth pastor, a music pastor, and a pastor for many years, but that's why I don't play the piano anymore. I started playing the clarinet when I was a little boy. And then my mom and dad started having people come over the house, and every time they come over the house, they'd say, well, Butch is going to play a clarinet special for you. I thought, not again. Not again. So I tried that, but every time I get to a high note, you remember clarinet, you know how that real squeaky noise? Just that real. After 2-3 times, I said, that's it, no clarinet for me. So anyway, I'm sticking to preaching. Take your Bibles, please, if you will. Let's see, where are we going to go first tonight? Let's go to John 14. Let's go to John 14. Hope you had a good afternoon. We had a great meal. Luigi's, is that what it's called? Luigi's? Luigi's. They put out a lot of food on that plate, I'm telling you. You been there? That was a great meal. Really, really a great meal. We had a great time together. John chapter 14. I want to bring a message tonight that I've prepared on the subject of the imminency of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the message on the coming of Christ, but the imminency of His coming. It's a message that surely applies to all of us. Amen. It's a message that is surely vitally important. It's a very important subject. And it's a message that we really need. All of us need, no matter who we are, we need to be reminded of not just the second coming of Christ, but the imminency of His return. Do you know what that means, imminency? It means it's about, literally, definition, it's about to happen, or it's impending. Or really, Google would say, likely to appear at any moment. If Google says that, that's encouraging, okay? But that's the idea, because it doesn't mean that a person says, oh, I believe that the Lord is going to come, and I believe that He's coming in 5 minutes. Or I believe the Lord is coming in 5 months, or 5 years. I'm sure the Lord is coming in 5 years. That's not imminency. That's just saying, I believe He's coming back, and I believe He's coming soon. But when you say you believe in the imminency of Christ's return, then you're saying, I believe that His coming is really near. I believe that He could come. Now, I'm not saying He is coming in the next 5 minutes, but I believe He could come in the next 5 minutes. And I think most of us, if we ask the question, I'm not asking you to, raise your hand, but if I said, how many of you believe in just the second coming of Jesus Christ? If you're a Christian, I'm sure all of you, yeah, I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then I said, let's go another step further. How many of you believe that His coming is soon? I really believe His coming is soon. And I think you'd raise your hand. And if I said tonight, how many of you believe that He could come before the end of the service? He could come before the end of this day. I mean, He could come, Pastor, before you would finish preaching the message. How many of you really believe that? Probably everybody would raise your hand and say, yeah, I really do believe that. And I think that we do, but for whatever reason, I don't think it always really comes out in our life. I think it's a doctrine, I think it's a Bible teaching that in our heart we really do believe that His coming is really nigh and that He could come within the next 10 minutes. But for whatever reason, somehow or other, I don't think that comes out in our lives. Maybe sometimes it does, but a good part of the time it's not something that we really, really do. And I understand why, because, and this is not even in the message, but I understand why, but there is a balance here. If you go too far with this thing, then you do crazy things, and you fail to do some things you should do, and you do some things you shouldn't do. So where do you draw that line? That's not easy, but we have to be a Christian who believes that the Lord's coming really is nigh. It could come here at any moment. So before we actually look at that in the Scriptures, as far as the imminency of it, I just want to take just a few minutes, and I'm not going to preach something here that you haven't heard before, I'm sure. Your pastors preach this many times, but I just want to make sure that we have some foundational, basic, fundamental things just about the subject of Jesus Christ in the Bible before we get into the last part. The main part of the message then would be the imminency of His return. So just a few things to remind ourselves of. Number one, the Bible does tell us who is coming. And that's clear. Who is coming? The Bible tells us who is coming. Well, who is coming? The same Lord Jesus Christ, who's the creator of the world and came the first time, He's coming the second time. The same one who came as God in human flesh, born of a virgin, same one, He's coming the second time. The one who came and performed miracles in and of His own power. The one who clearly showed His deity in so many different ways. The one who died upon the cross, not for his own sins because he didn't have any, he lived a sinless life. The one who was buried in the grave and who rose again from the dead 3 days later. The one who later, then 40 days after that, ascended back to his Father from the Mount of Olives. He's the one who's coming back, not somebody else. The Bible makes that clear. John 14, you have your Bible open, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said to his disciples. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what did he say? Out loud together, please. I will come again. He said, I'm coming again. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the Lord Jesus Christ saying that. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, while he's ascending up to his heavenly Father, the Bible tells us that two men stood by in white apparel. While they beheld, while they were watching, two men stood by in white apparel and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why are you doing this? Not another. This same Jesus, which you have seen him go into heaven, shall likewise come. He'll come likewise in the same manner you've seen him go." So how did they see him go? They saw him visibly go. They saw him physically go. And the angel said, "It's the same Jesus who's going to come back the same way. It's the same Jesus." I love the passage on the second coming, the rapture, in 1 Thessalonians. We oftentimes hear this at funerals. It's good to remind ourselves of it, about the coming of the Lord. And there's a little phrase in there that says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." The Lord, in my Bible, I underline the word himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So the Bible tells us who is coming. Secondly, the Bible tells us very clearly that he definitely will come again, that it is a fact. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, prophecy after prophecy about the coming of the Lord. There are prophecies about the first coming. There are prophecies about the second coming. Some say there are more prophecies about the second coming than the first coming, and some would disagree and say, no, there's more about the first than the second. That's not the point. The point is, you can read many, many places in the Old Testament where there is a prophecy about the coming of the Lord, and many of those times, in fact, probably most of those times, he's talking about the prophecies about the second coming, not the first coming. But he did come the first time. And by the way, some of those passages, both of the comings are in the same passage. They're both in there. But it is the second coming of Christ is all through the Old Testament. And when you think about the coming of the Lord, the first part of his coming back, the rapture part, when you think of his first coming, every specific, precise promise in the Old Testament about the first coming of the Lord has been fulfilled. And you can't deny that if you know your Bible. All the Old Testament, all the prophecies about the coming. It's one of my favorite Bible studies. It really is my favorite Bible study, is seeing the prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of the Messiah to the earth, and then to read all those Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and say, this, there's nobody else. You know, for a lot of years, well, there's always times when some false Messiah comes on the scene. Do we have to name a few? I don't want to have to name any, but I remember back when we were right after college, when we were first married, you drive down the road and you would see these people out there selling flowers. Remember that? Selling roses? What did we call them? Who were they? Remember? The Moonies. Remember? And their leader was Sung Young Moon. He was the Messiah. He was the coming Messiah. And the first time I saw a picture of him, I thought, they got that wrong. He's Korean. The Bible's real clear about the coming Messiah is not going to be a Korean, right? Would you agree with that? He's going to be an Israelite. Okay, he's not going to be a Korean. So there's all these false messiahs, but when you do have the prophecies of the old coming, of the first coming of Christ in the Old Testament, they've all been fulfilled. Every one of them, precisely as recorded. And if that's true, and it is true, then why wouldn't we also believe that every promise about the coming of the Messiah the second time, the second coming, they're going to be fulfilled also? I mean, that's just Bible fact. And you can see it all through the Old Testament. Then you read the gospel books. Jesus often spoke about his second coming. In fact, if there was a phrase that he used more often than the other, he'd say, be ready. Watch and pray. Be ready. He spoke, Matthew 13, 14, or 24, 25, rather, the Olivet Discourse. I mean, there's two whole chapters about the second coming of Christ. Read the book of Acts. Read the messages of the apostles in the book of Acts. I mean, They spoke of the coming of the Lord the first time, and of course who he was, what he did to prove who he was. They speak of his substitutional death. They speak of his body. They all speak about his bodily resurrection, but they speak about his second coming. He's coming back. He's in heaven now, seated at his Father's right hand, and he's coming back. And then take the epistles all the way from first chapter of Romans all the way to the end of Jude, and you have chapter after verse after verse. I mean, it's just mentioned over and over again, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And then take the book of Revelation, the last book. That's the theme of the entire book. That's what the whole book is all about. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it's all through the Old Testament. It's all through the New Testament. So the Bible tells us who is coming, this same Jesus. The Bible does tell us that he is coming for sure as a fact. He will definitely come. And then the Bible tells us, the Bible does not tell us, though, when he's going to come. If there is a phrase which is found several times in the Bible about the coming, the timing of his coming, the when part, it would be the phrase thief in the night. He's going to come as a thief in the night. That's like unexpected. Maybe not what you're really thinking of, but, and you know, a thief doesn't send you a note a couple weeks before and say, by the way, a week from Friday night, I'm coming to loot your house about midnight. Please leave the door unlocked. He doesn't do that. It's like you get home. We've had our house broken into a couple of times. Don't have time to give you the details, but it's very interesting. But it was not expected. I can promise you that. Don't know why he took what he took and left what he left. That really surprised me. But that's the way it was. But he didn't leave a note saying, I'm coming. And when he left, he didn't leave a note saying, thank you for your nice stuff. Just like a thief in the night. But that's the coming of Christ is talked about as a thief in the night. When you read the New Testament epistles and you read the verses about the second coming of Christ, it doesn't take you long to find out that these men who wrote, they did believe in the imminency of Christ's return. They really did believe that they were writing these letters to individuals or churches, but as they spoke of the coming of the Lord, it's really obvious they really did believe that he was coming during their lifetime. And as those believers read those letters, I have to believe that as they read those inspired, the Word of God letters, I have to believe that they said, you know, he's going to come while we're alive. He could come today. I think he's coming really, really soon. I think that's obviously all through the epistles. And then you say, well, if they believe that, if those apostles believe that, those writers, if they believe that, and if all those people believe that, and that's like almost 2,000 years ago, and they really believed in the imminency of Christ's return. Yes, that is obvious. I think as we read these verses tonight, in a few minutes, you'll see how they really did. But he didn't come, right? No, he didn't come, obviously. So now how are we supposed to respond to that? Go to 2 Peter, please, would you, for just a moment. 2 Peter. Because we have a choice how we're going to respond to that. The fact that they believed that he was coming in their lifetime. But he didn't come. They were looking for him to come at any moment, but he didn't come. So how are we going to respond? We have a choice. We can respond one of two ways. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of all us, the apostles of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, what's the next word? Scoffers, scorners, mockers, jeerers. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, listen to what they're going to say. Where is the promise? And they're saying this with a jeer. It's mocking. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What's they're saying? They're saying, there's nothing new. You know, you've heard for a long time, everybody says that Jesus is going to come back. He hasn't come back. They're scoffers. They walk after their own lusts. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And if we're not careful, even we as Christians, we can begin to think, you know, Peter and Paul and James, and these men all thought he was coming. And those believers back then, they thought he was coming in their time, but he didn't come. So what's the big deal about today? That puts us in a place where we're just like what's these unbelievers will say, where's the promise? And we get careless, do we not? I remember when I was a sophomore at in college, I went home for a summer. I traveled for a couple of summers with a quartet from the university out to the West Coast. But after my sophomore year, I didn't travel. I went back to Michigan, and I worked at a golf course. And for a week during that summer, my parents rented a cottage at a beautiful lake in Michigan called Gull Lake. And they had Gull Lake Bible and Missionary Conference there, and they'd have a different preacher every week. And my mom and dad, as poor as, I don't know how they ever got the money to do this, but they rented a cabin at Gull Lake. And one night I drove back from Grand Rapids to Gull Lake, or I drove from Grand Rapids to Gull Lake, because I wanted to hear the preacher that night, and his name was Dr. M.R. DeHaan. And I sat there and listened to Dr. M.R. DeHaan preach a message on the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I can't even explain it to you. Too long ago to remember it, but I know that was the topic. He preached on the imminency, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when I left that service, I didn't go where I usually went. Say, where'd you usually go? Snack shop. Wouldn't you? Big old milkshake or something right now would be a caramel frappe. That sounds good. Go to the snack shop, get a milk, get a shake or a float or something, and then play ping pong till 2 o'clock in the morning. That's cool. I didn't go there. You know where I went? I went back to our cabin. I went upstairs. I got a chair. I sat in front of the window. I looked out the window, and I wasn't looking at the lake. Listen, I'm as serious as a heart attack. I was not looking at the lake. I sat at a chair, on a chair by that window, and I was looking up in the sky. You say, what were you looking for? I was looking for the Lord to come back. That's the impression that that message made on me that night. I was looking for Jesus to come back, and I was as sure as I could ever be that I was going to see him come back. Question. It's a real tough question. Did he come? No. So how am I going to respond to that? How did I respond the next day, the next week, the next month? 57 years later, I have my choice. I can do one of two things. I can either be a scoffer and say, nothing's changed. You know, I believed it. And I can do that. Or I can say, you know what? If the apostles and their hearers thought he was coming, but he didn't. And if I, as a sophomore in college, was convinced he was coming that night and he didn't, then I have to believe his coming tonight is a whole lot closer than it was back then. And that ought to make some impression on me. So there was no scoffing. There's no laughing about this. There's no leniency about this. It's just the fact. How do I think about the coming of the Lord? And could it be before the end of the time tonight? Now, all of the signs, most of the signs in the Bible about the second coming of Christ, most of them are about the second coming of Christ. And many of those are being fulfilled in front of our eyes. I mean, when you hear anything about any news about Israel or Jerusalem within the last year, when you see all that's going on in the political world and the whole global world and the economy and everything else, I mean, there's a lot of signs now that really point to the coming of the Lord. But any signs about the coming of the Lord, that still is about the coming 7 years after the first coming. Because you've got the rapture when Christ comes for his church, when he doesn't come to the actual earth. He comes in the clouds, and the believers are caught up to be with those who've already died. They come, and we go to there's that in the 7 years of tribulation. Then you've got the second coming of Christ when he comes to the earth and sets up his millennial reign, right? So all of the signs have to do with the millennial reign and the coming of Christ the second time. And if we see those signs being fulfilled before us, then I tell you that ought to make us believe even more in the imminency of Christ's return now. These are foundational, basic, simple things, but we need to remember. And I'll tell you why some people, I think, get careless about this. Because every once in a while, somebody comes on the scene and he's got it all, he even uses the Bible. He's got it all figured out from the Bible. He knows when the date is. And he begins to gather a group of followers and say, look, this is clear. Now, just think about what I'm saying. Think what I've written here, you know. And look at these Bible verses, you know. Is it not? It is obvious. Jesus Christ is coming back and he sets this date. And then sometimes they write little pamphlets and books about it. Sell those. And all kinds of people get really excited. They get it all figured out. He's going to come back on this certain date because this is what it says, and this is what it says in the Bible. And these people, and sometimes you say that he's going to appear, and they say where he's going to come. And so people do crazy things, do they not? Because they're convinced it's all, it's proven, it's a fact, this is the date. And they sell everything or they give everything away or they don't pay any more on their credit card because they're going to be in heaven anyway. Let everybody else take care of their credit cards. So stop all the payments on their credit cards and then it's just whatever. And it's just like, and then guess what? They go traveling down to this certain place and they climb up on a certain mountain to get a head start, I guess, you know, and then it's like, he doesn't come. How would you like to go back home when he didn't come last night? And all the decisions you made, you quit your job and you did all this kind of stuff and it's like, and so, you know, after, you know, do that once or twice and you give up hope. And it doesn't just affect the people that were his followers, but other people who read this and know about this stuff. After a while, say, yeah, well, some guy was on the scene about 17 years ago and he did the same thing and all kinds of people believed him, but, you know, Jesus didn't come back. And then, well, yeah, there was a guy when my dad was a little boy, he said there was somebody that said Jesus Christ would come back on a certain day and he was in New Mexico someplace and, you know, he didn't come back. So, you know, it affects a lot of people. And that's really sad. Because the Bible does say Jesus Christ is coming back. The same Jesus that went back after he died for our sins and rose again. It is a fact he is coming back. The Bible doesn't tell us when he's coming back. But if you read the scriptures, you don't have to read far to believe that. We should believe in the imminency of Christ's return. So in whatever time we have left. By the way, that clock is a nice clock back there. But don't if you're trusting that clock to help your pastor end on time, you better get a different one. Because you can't even see the hands. It's a big clock. It's the biggest clock I've ever seen. But it's all brown and it's got white numerals on it, but it has brown hands. Every time I've looked up, it doesn't help me. I can't see it. I can't tell what time. Thank God. You say, well, our pastor has better eyes than you. I don't know. I've had cataract surgery. My eyes are pretty good, okay? But that clock doesn't help your pastor. It's not helping me, but I do know what time it is, okay? In the time we have left. Let's keep this simple, okay? In what three ways, I'm just picking three. In what three ways should the imminency of Christ's return help us? How should it affect our life? Number one, I'll give you a key word, purity. It ought to produce purity or holiness in our life. That's the most obvious. Let's start with the most obvious. Go to Romans chapter 13. Now get your Bibles ready because you're going to need them, okay? Let's go to Romans 13. The first thing that a belief that Christ could come at any moment and that we believe he is coming soon, that his coming is at hand, I think we got to go to Romans chapter 13. It will produce purity or holiness in our life. Romans 13, beginning at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's our final salvation, glorification, when we're in heaven. The night is far spent. Look at the next five words. The day is at hand. What is the day is at hand? What does at hand mean? Here's what at hand means. This is out of a Greek concordance. Fast approaching, or near, or ready, or it's drawing nigh. Paul says to these believers in Rome, the day is at hand. The day of Christ coming back. It is fast approaching. It is near. It is ready. It draweth nigh. How should that affect us? Let us therefore, because that's true, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't let your fleshly nature get going. It doesn't need any help. It can do fine on its own. Don't help it out. Don't make provision for it. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the day of Christ is at hand. Don't turn to him. I'll just read him or quote him, okay? Philippians 4. I want you to think about this, that the day is at hand. Philippians 4, verse 5, Paul says, let your moderation, which means your gentleness, your kindness, let your moderation, your gentleness, your kindness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Why? For the time is at hand. That's Revelation. The time is at hand. And then, listen to this. Revelation 22. The last chapter of the Bible. Still not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. For the time is at hand. And the same Greek word for at hand is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25. But it's translated approaching there. Listen to the verse. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more," he says, "as you see the day," what? "Approaching, as you see the day at hand." It ought to change our lives. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Let's just let the Bible speak for itself. Let the Bible speak for itself. A couple of key passages, and we'll go to the second point here. 1 John, please, chapter 3. When you think about the imminency of Christ's return, remember these verses, 1 John chapter 3. It ought to produce holiness in our life. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know," or you know, "that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him," what does he do? "He purifies himself even as he is pure." It's a purifying hope. If we believe the Lord's coming is imminent, that's going to make some difference in how we live our lives. Go to Titus, please, chapter 2. This is a key passage. Go to Titus, chapter 2. Verses 11 through 13 or 14. Titus 2. Beginning at verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly, in this present world." And look at the motivation. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." And that is looking for with extreme anticipation, thinking, you know, it could well be in the next few minutes, or at least before this day is over. It's all about, this passage is all about godliness, holy living. 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 3. Go back just a few books to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Look at verse 13. "To the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in" what? "Holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints." Coming of the Lord. Holy living. There are so many other. I'll just pick one. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We already were in 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember, scoffers back there in verses 3 and 4. Look at beginning out verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God?" It's all about holiness. If there is a verse that summarizes it, I think brings it all together, it's found in the epistle of 1 John chapter 2. And listen to verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. John says, "Little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." That's a fair thing to think about, to ask the question, would I be embarrassed or ashamed if Jesus Christ came back before this night was over? right now, am I really, really expecting him to come and looking forward to his coming? Does my life show that? And I think most of us many times would have to say, no, if this is the case, now I got to get some things right. I got to go talk to somebody. I need to do this. John says, don't live like that. Little children, continually abide in an unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ so that when he does appear, we may have confidence before him and not be embarrassed, not be ashamed at his coming. It's all about living a godly, holy, pure life, expecting his return. Number two, would you go to James 5? Because it will not only produce purity, it will produce perseverance or patience. The book of James. And we're just going to look at only James in this one, just one passage. James chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and who doth resist? Hey, listen, you say, what's this all about? It's about the employee-employer relationship. Employer-employee relationship where somebody has worked for you. They've worked hard. They deserve their wages, and you've mistreated them. You haven't paid them. You owe them things. He said, shame on you. Shame on you. I could tell you stories tonight that you'd never forget. One especially, I don't even have time. That would tell you what a wrong thing I did one night because my boss didn't pay me. Because we didn't sell enough corn that day. I was out working on a roadside stand. I'll just summarize, okay? He said, we didn't sell much today. I can't pay you. I said, listen, Bill, you promised to pay me for my work today. That's my... He says, no, I can't pay you. I said, it's my money. He said, I can't pay you. And I went to the cash register, and I pushed a button, and the door came open, and I grabbed some money. He said, put it back. It's not your money. And I said, Bill, I work for this. It's my money. And I saw him coming at me. And I picked up... I'm not happy about this. I'm embarrassed. I picked up the closest thing was a huge tomato. And I fired that tomato at Bill, my boss, as he came to me. He said, yeah, I did that. He said, did you hit him? I hit him right smack in the forehead. And there was seeds and juice running down his face. He already had a red face. Now he really had a red face. And I took off and ran. I ran down the highway. I jumped over fences. I finally got to my house. And when I came to my house, his truck was in my driveway. I don't have time for the rest of the story. It wasn't the highlight of my life. You say, who was wrong? Well, he was wrong, but I was worse. And so God says, well, let's turn this thing around. What if you're on the other side? You're not the wealthy, or you're not the employer who's mistreating somebody. What if you're the guy that's mistreated? Okay, look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto what? The coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Look at verse 8 and don't forget it, please. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So don't picket. Don't go on strike. Don't quit your job. Don't commit suicide. Don't get angry. He says, just keep just doing what you're supposed to do. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Look at the last phrase in verse 9. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now that's the imminency of Christ's return. It's not like, well, he's going to come sometime and he'll... No, no. He's standing at the door. He's ready to take care of this whole thing. It's all about the imminency. So the coming of the Lord, the imminency of Christ's return, it does affect us in purity. And number two, it does affect us in patience and perseverance. Number three, in closing, would you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3? And when I read this, I thought I'd do. I told you this morning, ever since I was invited to come and preach here, I think about this, about you every time I have devotions. Well, it was reading this passage. I thought, well, that I'm going to do a message on this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Did I say 2 Timothy 3? I don't mean that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because the second coming of Christ, and especially a belief in the imminency at any moment, drawing near, right soon, that will produce proper priorities in our lives. This is an important passage of Scripture for us to close on tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. That godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, necessities of life, let us be therewith, what's the next word? Content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. Those who make up their mind, they have a will to be rich, they're determined to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Let's not forget the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But look at verse 11, contrast. But thou, O man of God, thou Christian, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Look at verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot. Unrebukable. How long? Listen, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Close your Bibles, please, if you will, and look up this way. We can show how we really believe, whether or not we believe Christ's coming is imminent, by the decisions we make about what's first, what's most important, proper priorities. And you know, it's so easy today to live with materialism as a big deal. Things, possessions. It's so easy to put the physical, the material above the spiritual. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Do we live with eternity's values in view? All the decisions we make about money and things, life's necessities, food and raiment, or all the extra things. The decision is about what do we do, how do we spend our time. I mean, you just stop and think. Listen, we have time for whatever we really want to do, do we not? And when we can't get it all done because there's just too much today or tonight or whatever, you know, what gets left out? And you will find over and over again, if we're not careful, that the physical, the material, the temporal, that we pretty much can take care of, but we'll do our Bible reading later. Kind of like, you know, I'll practice the piano later, and we never do. You know, it's not a big deal. You know, church tonight, you know, it's just like our priorities get so out of whack. And they would be rearranged, I believe, if any of us ever could say, I really do believe that the coming of the Lord draws nigh and it is at hand. It could be at any moment. We would make a lot of decisions differently about our time, our abilities, our talents, things, money, pleasures, all the things that seem so important to us, but in light of eternity, they really fade. Bow your heads, please, if you would. What did Paul say in Colossians 3? If ye then be risen with Christ, or since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, that means your interest, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Boy, that is a powerful passage. Set your affection, your interests, keep your priorities on things above. Because Christ is going to come back. He will appear soon, and it could be tonight. So how are we doing with our purity? How are we doing with patience and perseverance when things are hard? How are we doing with proper priorities in our lives? Does make a difference if we're thinking about Christ could come back even within the next hour. Let's pray. Father, for this time in your word, we thank you tonight. Thank you for these good people who've come to sing together and fellowship and worship and pray and to hear your word. And I do pray that that which we have seen tonight in the Scriptures will motivate us to think differently about some things, to make different choices, to live differently. We might believe really is true that your coming, the coming of your Son, is surely at hand. We pray in His name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, tonight?